name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text offers so much to feast upon today that there isn't much time for hyperbole and personal quips or stories. Jesus, who has just calmed a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee, has now encountered a demoniac face to face and subsequently cast them in a herd of pigs, and those then fall into the heart of the sea. A man's life is restored, but an entire village then sends Jesus away without an occasion to even preach. Or so it seems. This is a text where we best give pause and consider the actions of what is taking place so that we believe that Jesus desires the salvation of both body and soul for eternity, not just one or the other. In a very typical interview-like narrative, the evangelist Luke gives us an apt description of the man possessed by demons. A legion, 3,000 perhaps, or more. A man could not control his own senses. He was naked and was a terror to the citizens. His home was made among the dead, the very place where the demons would want us all to dwell as well. What's interesting is that the Gerasenes were known for having elaborate tombs. Sure, living among elaborate tombs, not the idea for humanity to do. And yet it appears that the people of the land were content to let this man be so long as he was, well, living among the dead. Yes, the pig herders were nearby. They could see him, but let alone, let him be, and all is well. Well, so it is with a man who is born of the flesh. Each person is indeed born of the flesh, under the power of the devil and prone to sin by one's own sinful nature. Without a Savior to reclaim the soul, the body will only do that which is not pleasing to the Father and the Creator of all things. The sinful nature is a terror unto oneself. This demoniac was indeed a living example of being under the power of the devil without a Savior. We do not know how he came to be under the power of not just one demon, but so many of them. But it is possible that he had undergone various exorcisms in the past. This does seem to be possible, at least to some extent, the devil's playing with the devils, even in the animist world of today. In fact, Jesus speaks elsewhere of one who is cleansed of a demon. The demon goes throughout the world and arid countries and so forth, and then says to himself, "Let me return and see what is going on." He finds the person uninhabited by the Holy Spirit, so he enters back in, but this time he enters in with the multiplicity of demons, and the state of the person is worse than the first. Perhaps this is the case with this man on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Whereas you might not see a demoniac like this in your daily life, this does not mean that evil spirits do not exist around you. This is something that is often difficult here in the Western context to understand what it is that Jesus is seeing, what the disciples are seeing placed before them with this demoniac who has a legion, who is known as Legion. The scary part, though, is that the inhabitants of this place and time had tried to tame this demon, this beast of sorts. They tried to chain the man down. They placed a guard on him as if they had some power over these demons. No human can tame the devil of demons, nor can a person chain death down either. And in fact, we just sung of this, that on earth there is no equal to the devil himself. And yet this happens among mankind all of the time. Trying to tame the demon, trying to tame the spirit world. The false religions of the world acknowledge the existence of spirits all around. They do tend to adhere names of ancestors and the like, thinking that this is aunt or uncle. It's not too far-fetched when often Christians are tempted to think that the death of a loved one has caused them to become an angel around them. This happens all the time, even in our own culture and society. People make a living trying to tame those that are in the spirit world, it seems. but it is the people themselves who are tricked or duped by the spirits themselves that are there. Unfortunately, the same can be said about the sinful nature, trying to tame it, that is. Whereas this man, this demoniac, was oppressed by the demons themselves, he could not tame them. So it is that we cannot tame the sinful nature in our flesh. By our own strength, we cannot chain the sinful nature and keep him in a certain place and release him every once in a while. He always breaks free, runs amok, and indeed, the rules that are applied upon the sinful nature, we try to anyways, rules of Methodism, if you will, that are taught openly in Christian circles. If you do this, you will lessen your sin and gravity there. If you apply this method, you will then go ahead and see that you will conquer sin. But this is only trying to tame the beast. These rules attempt to tame that nature as if the old Adam could be taught new or righteous tricks. For example, if a cougar, a living cat, if you will, were to find its way into your house, you would probably not want to take this animal in as a house pet, thinking you could tame it to be your new guardian. This is not possible. You cannot tame a wild cougar to be your house guardian. You cannot tame the sinful nature into being good and pleasing. Instead, like the cougar, one must kill the old Adam, put it to death. The law of the Lord is that which is external to you and which is necessary to be preached at our hearts and into our hearts to put this old Adam to death. As the true guardian of the soul, the law continually teaches that which is contrary to the righteousness of the Lord. It reveals the will of the Lord, and where each and every one of us has indeed fallen short of the glory of God. It teaches us that by sin, each person is living among the tombs of this world, living as though dead. And we who have sinned will die, says the law. This is indeed from the word of the Lord. It's external. It's not something that we proclaim, but something we receive through the proclaimed word. The beginning of today's text also reveals something very key. Jesus and the disciples came to the shore and were met right away by the demoniac. But what's interesting is that it isn't so much the demoniac who came to Jesus, it was Jesus who seemingly had the intention of coming to him. A fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament that he came to a people who did not seek him, who are not looking for him or even calling upon his name. But he came nonetheless. He had intended this encounter from the beginning. He had wanted to set this man free from his torment. The ways of the man could not set him free, but the presence of a Savior certainly can. Jesus, wanting to save this man from the torment of both body and of soul, calls the evil spirits out of him. And he does this for you. You might think, well, I don't have the evil spirit in me. I'm a Christian, right? Indeed, this is so. For you are baptized into his name. He has done this for you in your baptism. Though we were under the elemental powers of this world, as St. Paul teaches us today, any unclean spirit in us was cast out by the very word of the Lord in baptism. In fact, Luther's old rite of baptism began with the words, not the invocation, but the words, "Be gone, unclean spirit, and make way for the Holy Spirit," speaking with the authority not of man, but of Christ. "Be gone, unclean spirit, and make way for the Holy Spirit." Dear Christian, this is why we recall our baptism with the words of the invocation each divine service. You who have sinned are brought into the presence of the Savior, the one true Savior, who desires to save you in both body and in soul from certain death. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have therefore put on Christ. In your baptism, you are covered in Christ. And yet as we look at the text, we see the demoniac himself was naked, tortured by the demons of this world. But the minute that he was in the presence of Christ and was freed from their torture, he was clothed and in his right mind. So it is for you who have put on Christ. Our Lord Jesus stands before you, and he takes into himself your sins of lust and of greed, that which used to have command over you. He calls the sins of rebellion and of laziness out of your flesh, and he removes those covetous desires and takes them into himself. And he cleanses your soul and strengthens your body and makes you pure, holy, undefiled. As he himself then is made sin, defiled by our sin, and is placed upon the cross for us to put an end to that very sin which has led us astray, to put an end to the power of the sinful nature and of the elemental spirits of this world. Even the very sin which was a part of your flesh can no longer torment you, can no longer linger over you. And when the devil tries to pull out that stunt, asking if you are truly forgiven, has it really gone away, and whispers these torments into your ear, you can say, yes, for Christ is with me. He has clothed me. I am baptized into Christ. I am his. The devil, you must flee, for you have no power over me. Christ is mine and I am his. That which was once leading you to death has never been put to death in Christ. You are set free. You are clothed in Christ and are now in your right mind. So you are set free then from sin and from the power of the devil and all of his minions. How then are we to regard the elemental spirits of this world? For they are always looking for an opportunity, right? It should perplex us then, as we see in this text, that the unclean spirits cry for mercy. They are enemies with Jesus Christ, and yet they cry for mercy not to be sent into the abyss. And why does Jesus allow them to go free? Because it is not yet the hour of judgment. Now, wanting, though, to let the hearer think that the spirits are getting off without punishment, they are cast into the unclean animals, which are then sent over the cliff. Their final judgment, the demons, that is, has not yet come. But they have seen and beheld the one who would cause their utter demise on the very last day. And that we be instructed concerning that final day, we have this key in the text. Jesus gives us a glimpse of what it means to be one who is cast away from his presence and sight and thrown into that eternal abyss. Though the demons are not cast into the abyss that day, the very human eyes of the disciples and that of the herdsmen and of the man who was even harassed by these demons, they all witnessed the falling off of the cliff of these swine that were then possessed by these demons. On the last day, as we learn from the book of Revelation, no unclean thing will enter the presence of the Lord. They will be cast out as the pigs were cast into the sea. The good news for you, dear Christian, is that Jesus maintains this power still today over the devils of this world. They will fiercely scowl and torment you where possible, but they are judged. The deed is done. They can harm us none. And if this isn't enough of this text, there's one final miraculous event which takes place. But it's an odd sort of one. Well, isn't the whole text somewhat odd to us, I suppose? The citizens of that region then ask Jesus to depart from them. After this miraculous event, they ask Jesus to depart. They saw the man in his right mind. They hadn't seen this in ages, perhaps. And yet, what is it that they wanted? They heard from the account of the herdsmen. They judged that Jesus was just too strange for them. We would do well to consider the eyewitness account of the herdsmen. And when we hear that term herdsman in our ears, shepherd might be another word for this as well, though now with sheep. An astute student of Luke will recall some other shepherds, the first shepherds of the gospel, who heard a great message and beheld the miracle of the incarnate Son of God laying in a manger. The first shepherds of the gospel made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, that he is the Savior, God in human flesh. They rejoiced, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. But these herdsmen today? Not so much. They cared more for their livelihood of herding pigs. They sought the bacon for the belly. And the salvation of a man's soul? Well, that was considered worthless to them. To see this man, one single individual, nothing for them. But the soul and the body of this man meant everything. Luke records this as a sign for us today. The account takes place just before the sending of the 12 in Luke 9, and then the sending of the 70 a chapter later. This indeed teaches the disciples that the message of Jesus as Savior would not be received by everyone. Some will send Jesus away, want to have nothing to do with him. Many will not believe that Jesus desires the salvation of both body and soul. Some believe in a mystic Jesus who only releases the soul from the capture of the body. Some only want Jesus as friend or one who provides for the riches of this world. And yet the sacrificial Jesus, the one who by his blood and it gives us the atonement of sin, they want to turn away. This isn't for them. He takes away wealth. Or so they thought back then, and some do today. And yet this portion of the text concerning the herdsmen is directed more toward the preacher then of this day. For you see, there are charlatans and preachers of false righteousness all around. There are even some among the faithful parishes who are not trained for any other type of work. And so they think if they can preach and just fill the pulpit for a while, they don't have to necessarily believe what they preach. Or if it sounds good and tickles the ears, that's good enough. These are shepherds who have witnessed the works of Christ, but their hearts belong and long for the swine of this world, which will only end up in the abyss. But you know the torments of this world, dear Christian. You have seen it in this text today. You confront temptation daily, and the devil is always prowling around, devouring people daily, it seems. It is necessary then to hear in our ears the faithful preaching of the word from the mouths of preachers who place you at the foot of Jesus. He was clothed and in his right mind and at the foot of Jesus. The words which come forth from the mouth of the preacher will not be about him. It will not be about the fancies of this world. He will point you to Christ. He will proclaim throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for him and for you. And it has pleased the Lord to place not one, but two such men in your presence this day. And it is fitting and right that you, the sheep and the children of God, celebrate the ministry of one of these pastors today. For this pastor has scorned the worldly wealth and prestige of this world in order to be counted as one of the faithful shepherds under Christ. Many have rejected his preaching, sending him away, telling him to depart from them. But his preaching remains not his own, but the voice of Christ. The eyewitness of the apostles rests in your two pastors. They have seen the powers in the darkness of this world at work. They seek to protect you from the devil and to teach you and to mark that which is evil and bad, and to proclaim that which is good, right, noble, and salutary in Christ. They have seen it for the years upon years as your children have grown, have been baptized, confirmed, graduated, been married, and the like. They continue to be with you as you age as well, ready to carry you over as well from death into eternal life. And yet, they always continually point you to the one sole Savior of both your body and your soul. Your pastors seek not their own gain, but instead seek to place Jesus upon your lips and upon your hearts. Yes, to bring you here to the foot of Jesus, where he calms your soul and casts out all evil things. They do indeed commune with you as sinners, but then they commune you with the very presence of Christ. Instead of chasing Jesus away, they bring you to him through word and sacrament. Thus, here in this place, you are the Lord's. Here, you are restored in your baptismal grace. And from here, you are sent into the world proclaiming the wonders that he has done. He has saved you in both body and soul. For this, we rejoice. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.